Religious questions have always plagued the minds of both men and women. And many of those individuals have oftentimes gone to certain individuals in order to seek out answers to their questions. Just a moment ago, David read in our hearing from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 10. If you study the biblical text, this is one of the very first questions that Jesus was asked. The Bible says that there was a man which had his hand withered. And they said unto him, that is, unto Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? A question. Now, there are many reasons as to why individuals ask questions, aren't there? Sometimes an individual asks a question because he legitimately wants to know an answer. I believe that was the case in Acts the 8th chapter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had entered into the chariot with him, found him reading in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. After he read a portion of that text, the Ethiopian eunuch asked this question: of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? That individual was asking a legitimate question. He was ignorant and he wanted to know the answer. However, there are some individuals who will ask questions in order to entrap the one being asked. That is exactly what was transpiring in Matthew the 10th chapter. The Bible says that they might accuse him. They asked the question, trying to entrap him, trying to get him to say something so that they could accuse him of a wrong answer and of wrongdoing and possibly have the ability to lock this man up and dispose of him. And folks, there are still individuals today who ask questions, trying to entrap you with that question. There are other individuals who ask questions because they just like a good argument. They already know their answer to the question. So they come to you, they ask the question, you give an answer, and guess what? Well, that ain't the way I believe it. Well, why did you ask the question? If you already know the answer, don't ask the question. All you want to do is argue and fight and argue and fight. You know, that's kind of like a woman, isn't it? Darling, am I fat? You already know my answer. Don't come asking me, because we're just going to get in a big argument, aren't we? So there's a lot of reasons as to why individuals ask questions. I find it interesting that the Bible also gives us some guidelines with regard to how we are to answer questions as well. One of the things that the Bible tells us to always be is ready, doesn't it? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. We have to be ready to give an answer. But the Bible tells us there are some individuals that just aren't deserving of an answer. The Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. You see, there's some people that you just don't give an answer to. If your answer is going to make you just like they are as a fool, guess what? Keep your mouth shut. That's why men don't answer that crazy question. So there are guidelines when it comes to answering different questions. From time to time in the congregation here, individuals have asked me questions. Some individuals have had the courage to write those questions down. Sometimes they just come to me and they just say, hey, what about this? And there have been numerous, and you may not know that, but there have been numerous bulletin articles written, not because that was the subject that I desired, but somebody came to me and said, hey, what about this? And so I chose to write a bulletin article about that particular subject. I have been saving a few over the course of the last year. And so guess what? Tonight is called Question and Answers Part 1. Now I've got enough questions for at least one more lesson a little later on. I find it interesting that in our discussion of Bible contradictions, that now there are about 10 people in this congregation who've been reading the Bible finding contradictions. What about this? What about that? Oh, please. Why did we ever discuss that subject? Okay. So, in the next lesson, that's what we're going to cover. There's only 3 of them. That's not too bad, is it? Just 3. And they're legitimate. And we need to talk about them. And it'll be a good discussion of those Bible contradictions and how to solve some of those particular matters. So, in the next lesson, when we have a Q&A, that's what we'll talk about. Bible contradictions. Tonight, we got 2 questions. You see, I know you don't want to be here that long. And also, sometimes when you get into question and answers places, individuals will ask the question, answer it, and it's just like that, isn't it? And it's like, it's just that simple. And folks, some questions deserve just a little bit of time. And I think that an individual who asks a question deserves a decent answer to the question, don't they? If we can give that. And I think we need to stop and really look at it and try to gain as much knowledge as we possibly can and not just rush through it just so that person will have an answer. Darling, am I fat? Yes, there you go. You don't need to do that. Okay, so we're going to ask the questions. We're going to honestly look at them. And there's only 2 of them. We're going to start with a question about cremation. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Here's the question. Can a person be cremated and go to heaven? Told you the lesson's going to be short. Question 2. If somebody else will shout out the answer to this one, we'll go home, folks. Cremation. What in the world is cremation? Well, hopefully most individuals know what it is. It is the disposal of a dead body by burning it. Sort of, kind of, but not really. You need to go do some study about cremation, folks. It isn't just this nice turn up the heat and I go to ashes thing. We were over in Guyana not too long ago, maybe about a year, year and a half ago. And one day we walked by this cemetery and we look out, there's this group of people out there and there's this huge smoke going up into the air. And we look over there and we say, what in the world are they doing? Oh, they're cremating their dead loved one. They're burning him right there out on a concrete slab. Couldn't believe it. We got up early the next morning. And we drove back by that cemetery and there's like 4 or 5 people out there. And we heard this. We said, what in the world are they doing on that slab now? They said, they're crushing the bones into ashes. Now, folks, that sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Well, the reality is this. When you burn a body, it doesn't just all go to ashes. Even in our society. They take the bones, and guess what they do? They put them in a grinder, and they grind those bones down into ashes along with your body. Now there's real cremation. Okay? But that makes it tempting, doesn't it? They do not call those remains. I like the title to them. They are cremains. That's true. Okay? I'm not trying to be funny. That's what they call them. The cremains of an individual. Now, for years and years and years and years, guess what? There were no religious groups who would allow their members to be cremated. There was a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons that they didn't want the individual cremated is because they viewed the body as something that is holy. Now, by that they mean this. It is the instrument through which you and I serve a holy God. And they did not feel that that instrument, the body, was worthy of such a drastic disposal by fire. So they refused to do it. Another reason that they refused to do it is because it was viewed as if this came from a pagan origin. It came from individuals that were heathens, individuals who were not God-fearers. And because it was considered pagan in nature, surely no Christian would involve themselves in such a thing. The body was also viewed to be a very integral part of the human being, and it is, isn't it? I mean, it is our body by which we identify one another. If we didn't have our bodies, it'd be hard to know who we're talking to sometime. We are a very integral part. And it was thought that it needs to be disposed of respectfully and with great honor and with dignity. And cremation just did not seem to be of that nature. Then there were those who believed that the bodies need to be disposed of likened to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was laid into a tomb, and it was not cremated, Matthew 27:57-60. And therefore, if you're going to follow the example of Jesus, you will not have your body cremated. Now, that was up until about the mid-1800s. And since the mid-1800s, and I would really say, since the last 25 years or so, individuals have begun to change their thinking about cremation, haven't they? In fact, I've been a part of several ceremonies where individuals were cremated. And all you have up front is a little urn full of the ashes. No body, no burial, just a ceremony of memorial for that individual. A little bit different, especially when you first go to one. But yet they're becoming more and more and more popular, aren't there? Several reasons for that. Number one, cost effectiveness. It is a lot cheaper to cremate someone than it is to buy a casket and a plot and put them in the ground. I hope I die after Kathleen. You may say, why is that? She is cost effective. It don't matter what Vic wants. I'm gone. I'm going to be incinerated, folks. And that just right now does not appeal to me. Now she says, burn me. I'm going to tell them, turn up the heat, boys. But it is cost effective. Secondly, the psychology of death is changing in our society. Remember, it used to be thought that burning was the bad thing, didn't it? Now individuals are beginning to think, no, it's worse to be planted in the ground and just rot. As one man put it, you become food for worms. And some think that's not a very good death, and it's better just to burn the body rather than let it rot in a grave. So the psychology of death is changing today. There's another factor that's involved in this, and it is the stigma of cremation. There's not the stigma that used to be there. That it's bad, that it's drastic. I can't believe you burned your loved one. No, individuals don't have that kind of a thought against it like they used to. And then there's the environmental issues. Do you know it's much safer to burn a person and put him in an urn than it is to let him rot in the ground, even in a casket? It really is. A lot more environmentally safe. So there's a lot of issues that have changed in our society. But all the stuff we've talked about so far still does not answer the question, does it? Can a person be cremated and go to heaven? Question number two. When you turn to the Bible, you find that there were many, many individuals who were buried in the ground, who were buried in a cave, or who were buried in a tomb or a sepulcher, don't you? The very first burial about which we read in the Bible is in Genesis, the 23rd chapter, verses 3 and 4. Abraham buys the cave of Machpelah in order to bury his wife Sarah therein. I find it interesting, it's still not where. It's not in the ground, is it? It's in a cave, isn't it? A little bit different burial. You know, not many of us go out by caves today. But I find it interesting as well. This is a historical fact. In the city of Jerusalem, just outside the city gates, was a place called the Valley of Hinnom. You ever heard of that? The Valley of Hinnom. It was the garbage dump. It was a place of continual burning. A fire burned there day in and day out, day in and day out. And guess who got stuck in Hinnom? Criminals, the poor, the outcasts of society who had no family. Those kind of individuals had their bodies taken out by the city officials and just thrown into the Valley of Hinnom. And they were incinerated and burned in that valley. There's all kinds of ways to dispose of bodies, aren't there? Let's ask a few questions. Can a person donate his body to medical science? Yes. And that person still go to heaven? Yes. Can a person ask for his body to be disposed of at sea, not in a casket, wrapped up, dumped into the sea, and placed there and still go to heaven? Did you know that they did not used to have embalming procedures? Folks, in embalming procedures, they remove every smidgen of your blood and they replace it with chemicals that will preserve your body. When that first came out, guess what? There were many people who thought, oh, you can't do that and go to heaven. Now that is commonplace in our society today, isn't it? We do that all the time. Can a person be embalmed and still go to heaven? The reason we ask these questions is this. We want you to understand that the Bible nowhere sets out specific means and methods by which you and I are to dispose of a dead body. That is a personal choice. Now I'm warning you, get it in your will. Because if not, guess whose choice it becomes? It becomes your family's choice, doesn't it? Now, folks, I'll tell you this. It doesn't matter whether you're tossed into the sea, whether you are cremated in a crematorium, whether your body is placed into the earth. It makes absolutely no difference. Your body is going to return to the dust just as God said it would. Then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Dust is all it is. And that's exactly where that body is going, regardless of how you dispose of it. That is a personal choice on your part. And here's another point that we need to understand. It makes no difference to a powerful, almighty God how you dispose of that body. He has the ability to raise it up in the last day, perfect and whole and complete. Doesn't He? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28 and 29. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, and listen to what the text says. I find it very interesting. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now listen to verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. It doesn't matter where you put that body. God is going to bring it back to life. The word resurrection means to stand again, and one day every body that's ever been disposed of will stand again before God. You just have to make your choice, folks. If I die first and you're around, you tell Kathleen, don't burn him. Just promise me that. Question number two. If a man, now guys, you have to remember, these are real questions. I'm not making these up, I promise you, okay? One of the reasons that I haven't done more lessons like this is because you ain't asked very much. We got a little box out there. You got a question, put it in there. Sign that thing, and guess what? I'll do my best at some point, some way, to answer the questions. I'd like to do this once a month if we get enough questions. That's up to you. If we don't have the questions, guess what? You just have to hear me preach on what I want to preach on. Here's the question. If a man believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repents of his sins, confesses the name of Jesus Christ, and dies before he is baptized, will that man be saved? Will God look at that individual, and this was part of the question, will God look at that individual and judge him by his heart in that matter? Ooh-wee. Now that's one of them questions I was telling you about before, right? It can do one of two things. It can be used to entrap, or it can be used to incite an argument. Can it? Pretty touchy question, right? We're dealing with soul salvation issues now, are we not? We're dealing with questions involving heaven and hell and the place where the soul goes, aren't we? Now, folks, you start getting into those things and you start telling an individual where somebody's soul's going. That's a pretty tough issue. Thank God, He has given us this book. You know that? Amen. Now, folks, the only way to approach this issue is not through emotionality. Okay? Don't get your emotions all hyped up in this. Set them off to the side. And we've got to approach this thing with rationality, and we have to approach that question with faith in the Word of the living God, don't we? Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. Folks, if I don't tell you what the Bible says, there's no light in me, and there will not be any light in you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. You say what the Bible says, and you leave it alone, folks. If you don't like that, then you're going to have to take that conversation up with God Almighty in the last day, aren't you? Amen. Not with Victor Eskew. Oh, you can take it up with me. We'll do that. Folks, the Bible gives an answer, doesn't it? There's two verses that we have to look at. Just two little verses that we really need to look at. And everybody already knows them. That's what gets me. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. There's your answer. Isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Brother E.L. Whitaker, preacher at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ for many years, he used to ask this question about that verse. What does Jesus say in that verse a man must do in order to be saved? That's a good question. What's the answer to it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism doth also now save us. That's all the answer I need. What does the Bible say? If a man has not been baptized, then that man is not what? He is not saved. That's what the Bible says, folks. I'm just quoting right from the Bible. I don't know why that man died before he was baptized. That's not even the answer, is it? That's not even part of the question. The question is, if he dies before he's baptized, is he saved? And the Bible answer to that is no. He is not. Now, I know that's emotional. And I know that pulls at people's heartstrings, doesn't it? Sounds cruel, mean, unusual. How in the world can you believe that, folks? Our faith is what? In the living God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's the one that's going to make these determinations. All I'm telling you is what God has already spoken on the matter. Now watch this. You cannot find me one example of an individual after the cross of Calvary, after the day of Pentecost, and Acts 2, who was saved without being baptized. Show me one. There is not one example in here. Now, I know what our friends say in denominations, don't they? What about the thief on the cross? He was saved and he wasn't baptized. Now we've talked about this in Bible class. And folks, I want you to hold on to this because this is very, very important about the thief on the cross. When our denominational friends bring us the thief on the cross, there's about 10 things you could tell them about the thief. You know that? Not really, about 5. But there's one thing that you need to ask them. And just stay there. Now, what's their whole contention? Their whole contention is the thief was not baptized. You know what I'm going to say? Prove it. That's it. Prove to me that that man was not baptized with John's baptism. They can't do it to save their lives. Can't do it. They are basing an entire doctrine upon an assumption that they cannot prove. Are you going to put your life and your soul in jeopardy over an assumption you cannot prove? I'm not. John's baptism was a very popular baptism, was it not? That went out into him all Jerusalem and all Judea and the regions round about and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I find it very interesting that this thief on the cross knew about the kingdom. Don't you? He knew about the kingdom. He asked to be in the kingdom, didn't he? Where did he get that information? Where did he get that knowledge? Did he hear John's baptism? Could he possibly have been baptized with John? Yes, he could have. You see, that's an assumption I'm making, Arna. I don't know, folks. I'm just telling you, I don't know. But to base my whole soul salvation and rejecting the idea that baptism is not necessary for salvation on something that is an assumption and I cannot prove is ridiculous. When I have plain Bible that tells me you better be saved, you better be baptized, or you will not be saved. It's just that simple, isn't it? Amen. Now here's what really interests me.
Did you note that both of these questions, even though they are remotely removed from one another as far as subject matter is concerned, there is some similarity about them? Can a person be cremated and what? Still go to heaven? Can a person not be baptized and still go to heaven? Folks, you want to know what's on people's minds? And I hope it's on your mind. How do I get to heaven? It's on people's minds. You see, we're just finite beings, are we not? And we know that one of these days that we're not going to stay on this earth. One of these days we're going to pass from this earth. And the question that's on most people's minds is, will I go to heaven? And the answer to that question is yes, if, isn't it? Yes, if you obey the gospel of Christ and remain faithful throughout the entirety of your life. And folks, when the spirit separates from the body, who cares what they do with it? As long as the spirit stays with God Almighty. Is that going to happen to you? Is that where you are right now? You've already heard about the last action of initial salvation, baptism, haven't you? Jesus said if we first what? Believe and are baptized, we can be what? Saved. Peter said that there's another step before baptism. He said in Acts 2:38 that a person must repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9-10 that we have to believe and what? Confess in order to be righteous. You have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and you can be saved. If we hold the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Are you doing that as a child of God? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?